without murmurings and disputings. And so last time we looked at the concept of murmurings, and this is that dissatisfaction that can just rise up in our lives, that we're constantly grumbling under our breath. We begin to be upset, frustrated at people, at life. Ultimately, what we saw last time was that when we are upset at life or people or authorities, ultimately we are murmuring against who? Against the Lord. Yeah. So God takes that very, very personally. It's amazing how much the Old Testament focuses on the Old Testament Israel. They murmured and complained. And it's amazing that multiple times how the Jews responded to Jesus in his life. They murmured against him. And I think there's at least three different occasions where that takes place. So let's look at the second idea here, murmurings and disputings. The word disputings has the idea of a verbal exchange that takes place when conflicting ideas are expressed. Oh, wow. Can we just say arguing? So we've got a conflict. I'm expressing my idea and my opinion, and you're expressing your conflicting idea and opinion, and now all of a sudden we are arguing. The key idea behind this idea is a conflict that comes from reasoning with someone. So this word is used like in Luke 5:22. He perceived in their hearts. He answered and said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" So this word disputing has the idea I'm trying to reason with somebody. And that sounds, in some sense, even that doesn't have to necessarily be verbalized. For them, he perceived in their thoughts that they had an idea in their mind that they thought they were right, they thought Jesus was wrong, and they were arguing through it in their mind. We see that in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So here is an example of where you have a stronger brother who is strong in the faith, and you've got someone who has a strong conviction, but they're weaker in the faith. And he says, "I want you to receive them." This means to welcome them in, but not for this purpose. I'm going to set them straight. I'm going to welcome them in here, and now I'm going to begin to argue with them. And so we would look at this as being the first one. If you're talking about murmuring, that has a critical spirit. Disputing has a contentious spirit. All right, so the Bible says in Proverbs 17:19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. So if you love conflict and you love getting into this, getting into an argument, he says you're loving transgression. A love to condemn others is wrong as a love to sin. He says, "Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Proverbs has another verse that's, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Sometimes as a parent, you can kind of recognize there's one instigator. And you're like, if I can just separate that person away from the other two or three, all of a sudden everybody's playing nice. And that can certainly happen where you get just like wood to the fire. So there's a way in which you can win an argument, but lose a friend. And sometimes you say, well, what is the scope of this contentious spirit? He says, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." So whatever we're doing, We can do a lot of things without complaining and without getting dissatisfied or soured towards God, but ultimately God commands all things. And so the scope is very, very broad. I want to think about what is the cause for this murmuring. You say, what is it that causes us to get to that place where we become dissatisfied with God, His instructions, His commandments, His restrictions upon us, other people? I think if I'm going through this book as we're going, I would say that the source goes back to verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." See, strife is that conflict that comes from self-will. And vainglory is that focus upon myself, wanting people to acknowledge me. So we have, ultimately, pride. Pride is what causes us to murmur. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." And so ultimately, what is it that is the opposite of this? It is the humility of Jesus Christ that is being put forth here as the solution to, because this kind of pride that focuses on myself, I want what I want to be exalted, is what, when those things are not happening, I don't get what I want. When I'm not getting the limelight that I desire, I become dissatisfied. And ultimately, it's this which destroys the unity of the gospel. So we just have the command here, but I think if we, it does present to us here a solution for us. You say, God wants something totally different than murmuring and complaining. And it's not found right here, but it's actually found within a parallel passage here in Philippians. And so the parallel passage that 2:12 through 18 parallels is chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the opening prayer. There are some key concepts and words that are paralleled here. So this is helps us, when you see some of these things, it can help you see that this is not a minor transitional seam in the book. This is dealing with what the very heart of what the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with this church. Well, the conceptual parallel here is, we've seen in chapter 2, verse 12, there is your responsibility to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but at the same time, it's God who works in you both to will and to do. We've seen that, not paradox, but really balancing truths back in the opening prayer in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness," that would be God's work in you to fill you with that. And then verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent." So this is your responsibility. So you have kind of this conceptual ideas of God lays forth your responsibility and then tells you that God is the one who does the work inside of you. But not just conceptually. If there was just like, oh, I see this parallel here, that wouldn't be too... but we see some descriptions of the Christian life that God wants you to have in verse 10 here of chapter 1, "that ye may be sincere and without offense." And when you go back to chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "that ye may be blameless and harmless." So we're going to look at those. So we have the moral goal of excellence that God wants. In both contexts, he mentions the day of Christ. In verse 16, he says, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." In chapter 1, verse 10, we are to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then, in the last thing, he has a little specific preposition here in verse 11 to indicate the goal or the end. "Unto the glory and praise of God in the prayer," verse 11 of chapter 1. Probably confusing you by going back and forth between them. And then verse 16, that word, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Here's the purpose. So he's setting forth a moral purpose. He's setting forth the goal is a future day of Christ, and there's a purpose to these actions. And so all of this kind of pulls it together. See, so if you just took my word for it and said, okay, chapter 2 and chapter 1 are parallel with each other, then I would say that God tells us on the positive side in chapter 1 what to do. And on the negative, he tells us, sometimes it's helpful, we learn by the negative. We say, oh, I can identify when I'm murmuring and disputing. So what does he tell us to do in chapter 1? All right, so this is, I think this can be of help to us. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more. So what he's praying for these believers, not just that they would just cut off the murmuring and the disputing, but that there would be a supernatural love that replaces that and fills our lives. Let me give you an example of this, maybe. My brother lived with me for a time when he was going to school, and I was out in South Carolina, and it was a really fun time of our lives. Enjoyed having him. We're about 8-9 years difference in age, so by the time he was actually getting interesting, I left. And so I was out still studying in South Carolina, and so he came out and joined us, so he was able to be a town student thing. So he would come home and he would park. Now, this is a totally made-up scenario. I don't even think this ever happened, but just if it did. So I'm mowing my grass, and I'm blowing. I've got my little lawnmower, and I just go right by his car and blow my grass clippings all over the side of his car. And it's wet, so it cakes on there. He comes out, what in the world? That's not easy to clean off. Well, every day I've got a sidewalk, but it's a long way around the sidewalk. He just walks right through the grass, right through my flower bed, and right up to the front door. So, what's going on here? We've got a problem. Well, murmuring would be the discontent that I feel when I discover my trampled flowers, and he has toward me when he sees the clippings on the side. And of course, as good Christians, we hold it in, right? And we don't say anything. And then 2 weeks go by, and all of a sudden, it happens again. And then you just can't quite hold it in anymore, right? And now we spilled out of murmurings and disputings. And so disputings would be letting him know that he is the most selfish brother, more than my selfishness. And so I think this can be helpful for us to understand. We can see how that would easily devolve into murmuring and disputing. But the solution is not to bite my tongue. That's not what God wants from us necessarily. Now, that I think it starts there to some degree. Oh, yes, biting your tongue is good, but we want to change what's going on in our heart. You want to have such a love for others that you can absorb their faults. All of a sudden, someone is sinning against you. We're not trying to diminish the fact that it's not playing mind tricks or saying, well, it really wasn't, I shouldn't have, that type of thing. Because ultimately, you do experience the sins of other people. But what happens when someone sins against me? I realize my brother is sinning against me. He has a need, doesn't he? He needs to learn to be thoughtful of other people. And, of course, me sinning against him shows I've got a need. So instead of coming to him to try to fix him like that, it would be such a love in my heart that says I want to draw closer to him so that I can help minister to him. And if I have a love for my brother, I'm going to have a different attitude in that conversation. It's replacing. It's not feeling dissatisfaction. I'm feeling concern. That makes sense? It's a different, and so concern doesn't dispute and argue necessarily, and it comes alongside and says, you know what, I'm going to keep loving. Maybe you realize I'm going to have to endure with a nice little trek beginning to develop through my yard. So anyway, that's a small thing. Obviously, you could just ask someone to do it. But there's aspects. Sometimes you have to live with the sins of other people because you're waiting for that appropriate time and the right moment because you're praying for them and asking for God to help you. So there's a different, don't let it seed inside. Don't let your discontent take place. Ultimately, God wants us in everything. For the sake of the gospel towards one another, he wants us to murmur about this fly here. He wants us to, for the good of others, for the growth of the gospel, for the glory of God, he wants us to live with love. And also, ultimately, we're saying, I don't have that love. Well, good. You've recognized the right thing. Ultimately, it's God who has to pour his love into our lives. And in many ways, we begin to pray and ask God to give us this love as we choose. He'll fill our hearts with love for him and love for other people. All right, so that's the finishing up of the last lesson. And I actually have only come with this lesson, but is it on my... Is that where... Is that what that was? Yeah, it was actually. You're right. I printed off my other lesson, and it was on. That's right, because they were doing some stuff for VBS, and so it came off on blue paper. So, anybody have a question? It's not easy to do, is it? Not have murmuring and disputing. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think so. That's a good way of putting it. Yeah, because I think we all know what it's like to address something in the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit, and that doesn't go as well. We don't have people. I think, can you tell when someone doesn't love you? I mean, and not that they don't love you, but they're not. You can just tell they're more irritated. Yes, sir. Don't let the relative move in. Okay. Yeah, he did move out. So yeah, let him get married and say, all right, he's your problem. So, Yep. Gentleness, you know, all of those things come to bear in that. So it's very good. Taylor, you've done a great service. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. That was not my notes. That's all right. That's all right. Appreciate that still, sir. Went all this way. That's very interesting. I'm trying to think of what would have... Anyway, well, it's my bad. I've got a late start today, and I printed off the old notes, but I thought I printed off my new ones for today. So anyway, yeah, that's okay, I guess. We could just dismiss early, too, if we need to, but if anybody else had any... I feel bad about that. Yes, yes, ma'am.
I think about attitude also when you have addressed the issue that's the problem and there's no change.
Yeah.
So
that kind of ratchets it up another notch, doesn't it? Yeah.
That's a thought where we would have to give grace.
Yeah. 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 It is. The Lord tells us that love bears all things, you know, so it's a challenging thing, especially when you say, well, sometimes what happens if it takes place in a relationship, you're like, well, I'm not going to be around that person. Well, now what if it's your spouse? It's like, okay. And we kind of do humans tend to kind of go back to the same things over and over again? We have the same, the faults that so easily beset us, So we have certain things, and we have those things. Other people have them as well. And so your spouse will have things that are, you're like, well, I've already addressed it. And it's easy to be. So that's what can happen in a marriage. You know, someone is murmuring for a long time. We're talking about murmuring in their spirit for years with only intermittent disputings. You know what the Bible calls that? Wrong. No, actually, I was thinking of the verse in Colossians that says, husbands, be not bitter with your wives. So, so I find it fascinating that the scripture doesn't actually address the wives in regards to their husbands be bitter. So I know that that certainly is a real possibility as well. But he definitely points it out specifically to the husbands. Don't grow bitter towards your wife. That's bitterness is ongoing years and years of murmuring in your heart. So.
Proverbs actually addresses quite a few guys in the
Yes, it's true. Yes, there is something of, you know, trying to get your way by just keep on pounding up or chipping away or however that aspect goes. Yes, you're right. It's good.
I saw something this morning in the church with the ladies that kind of goes with this. Kindness at home is a real test. If all your graciousness is safe for strangers, that is not kindness, that is image management.
Oh, yes. Yes, I know. The Lord really wants to change us on the inside so that there should not be a contrast between the way I am in public and the way I am in private. And yet, way too much there is, you know, in terms of, so we call that hypocrisy. You know, God, you know, we and by hypocrisy, you know, the damning thing about hypocrisy is that I know how I'm supposed to act. Because I did do that over here for somebody else. And then I didn't do it over here. So all God has to do is says, well, you did it right here. Why did you do it over here? And it just, we're condemned with the words of our own mouth and our own actions. So very powerful. So we want deep-rooted change from the Lord. So, anyone else have a thought? I see a finger. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's a very good question. That's a good thoughtful, because, you know, it talks about how he reasoned with them from the scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. I would think that biblical reasoning would be the loving variety that is not with the strife and the vainglory. So I think you can be trying to win someone to Christ, and it can devolve into strife and vainglory, so that it becomes kind of this element of it becomes personal, I guess. How do we put it that way? It's no longer, I'm trying to do this, I want you to see the truth because I love you. It becomes more of, I'm gonna shut your mouth, little man. You stop, you know. It becomes a personal argumentative that is cloaked in religious zeal. So that's very off-putting to the unbeliever. Even if obviously his reasoning is not going to be sound because he has nothing to stand upon. God is true and His word is true. But if they sense the lack of love from us, so I think of Apollos, you know, and with Aquila and Priscilla, how they came alongside of him. So I think the fruit of the Spirit would be there that would evidence the love, the joy, the peace. The fruit, I think, is probably going to be what the outworking there is. And I think probably your own spirit, I would say, in my own spirit, if I can walk away from an argument, just I'm burdened, I'm praying for somebody, they've rejected the gospel, they may have been argumentative with me, and I just kind of back off and I say, well, I'm, you know, that type of thing, versus constantly spinning the argument. And I've had that happen on visitation many times, where, but several of them, you know, it just feels like someone says, they ask a question, an unbelieving question, like, well, I'm going to answer that. And they ask another question. They ask, realize we're not getting anywhere. They're not really wanting to know the truth. So it can be a challenge. So I think ultimately it's a very good question. It takes the Spirit to direct us. So, yes, Joyce.
During revival, one of the things that really encouraged me was when he talked about not getting discouraged from people you're witnessing to reject, because you may just be one step in their decision. And I was just thinking, I have three people that I've shown you, and nothing. And it does get discouraging.
Mm-hmm.
But if I remember, I guess I say, who's in charge?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. That's good. That's very good. Joy, I don't know if everyone heard that, but Joyce is just saying that she was praising the Lord through the revival to think about when someone rejects my gospel witness, that God can still at work in their life, and don't be discouraged by that. So I think of Unshackled. I remember as a kid listening to those radio programs of people getting saved, and so they would ultimately tell the little bits and pieces of their story that led to their salvation. And it seemed like almost every single one of these witnessing opportunities, there was somebody, a co-worker, a mother, a grandmother, somebody who witnessed to them, and they rejected it at some point earlier in their life. And then God, through the circumstances, really just, through someone else oftentimes. So it's kind of amazing. And just reading in John this past week where Jesus says, one watereth, the other reapeth. And so they rejoice together in what God does. So it's a good thought. So anyone else? Comment or thought? Very encouraging. Hear your thoughts on these things. Very rebuking passage, really. And it's kind of hits me, because many times I can get the old tape recorder going. It's more like a cassette, you know, and it's about a 3-minute loop. I got another. Then I'm back on the same thoughts again, and I'm listening to myself and my own thoughts. And oftentimes those are not; those tend to have a negative slide to them, and start thinking about something. And oh, this is not right. And ultimately, it's unbelief in my life that leads me down a path towards murmuring against the Lord and what God's doing. So ultimately, God wants us to believe, trust in Him and His character, and ultimately, we just have to look to the gospel, and we see all that we need for belief and faith in our God, and we'll have the joyful spirit that God wants us to have. So, all right, if there's nothing else, we'll let you go a little early. Appreciate that. Good to be here today.
Still on, isn't it? Don't you know?
Yeah.